the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. This morning, we actually want to answer some leftover questions from our Sunday morning. So if you weren't here or you're wondering, what are you talking about? We kind of wrapped up a 7-week series on marriage with a question and answer Sunday. So all throughout the series, basically, we had a box and people could write in questions that they had or stuff that maybe we didn't answer on the Sunday morning. And then me and my wife and another couple, Richard and Kim Coop, just took the sermon time and answered as many of the questions as we could. So we had 20 questions. We got through 13 of them. So we got 7 left. And so because, people were asking them, we want to take the time on the podcast to answer these questions. I mean, we had a ton of great questions about divorce and remarriage and parenting and discipline and just sexuality and all sorts of good stuff, gender.
People are curious, they'll be on our sermon podcast.
Yes, if you go to npmbchurch.com and then under the sermons, there'll be both services we uploaded under the Radical Marriage series. And so you can listen to both. Nice plug, Don. Or check us out in iTunes. You can subscribe. And then every week, it'll just be uploaded onto your phone or device or whatever. So we're just going to dive right in and get through as many of these as we can. And then if we need to do a second one, we will. So question one for this morning, where do singles fit in the church? There are usually ministries for children, youth, young adults, men, women. When I attend church, I often feel invisible. Where do I belong as a single person? So I'm going to throw that to you, Don. What do you think?
we were just talking about before we started that for me, singleness wasn't really a very long career. So, I got married when I was 22 and dating Janet from late 19. So, my single career was not really existent at all. But I do have some friends who are, one is in his 30s, so they're kind of wrestling with this whole question.
Yeah.
And for them, it's been a bit of a challenge. Sometimes there's always been that awkward thing where, friends and everybody's getting married and you're kind of getting left out. And some of those friendships, they even talked about how they would stay friends, but it kind of was very difficult. Especially when a friend newly married, there's a new relationship to get started and work on, and there is a time where you just get left out for a while.
Totally,
and I think it's natural to do that. But then, how do you kind of reboot? So it took a lot of work to do that. But
so the answer is we don't know. No, I mean for me too. My single career, like how you put that, wasn't very long. I mean, I didn't date at all through high school because I chose not to, not because no girl would date me. I often tell myself that. and then I dated a girl for 3 years in university, and then we broke up shortly after that. And then basically, 6 months later, kind of had a rebound fling thing for a few months and then started dating Molly a year or two later and we're married. So didn't really go through long stretches of singleness. And so we got married when I was 25. So a little bit older than you, but still quite young compared to the stat, which is, I think, 30 is the new standard for when people get married. So, I mean, I can't really comment from a personal. I have a sister, that's just getting married this summer, and she's 33. So she actually walked through this this exact thing, being going through her 20s, going through her beginning of her 30s, being a single girl, and she maybe dated one guy that in that time, but she spent the large chunk of her 20s single, and I know she had to wrestle with that because, like Dawn said, she had friends that are getting married, then friends that are maybe having babies, and, you know, couples night out. Well, she doesn't want to be the fifth wheel or the third wheel. So she really had to wrestle with that. So I'll share kind of what she did. She never really had a pity party, I guess, which some people do. Why aren't I married? I mean, she always had a desire to be married and to have a family and to be a mother. But it was never this, woe is me, I'm still single. And her thing was, you know, this person has asked, you know, where do I belong in the church? Her answer to that was she just decided to serve. I'm just going to serve in the church. I'm not going to complain that there isn't a singles ministry. She was a youth leader. She led a girls' Bible study. She would just help out in the church. And for her, that's what gave her a lot of fulfillment, leading teen girls, teaching them, being a small group leader. So, I mean, I would encourage whoever asked this question, if you're in a church or if you're in our church, I guess, and feeling like, where do I belong? Where do I fit? I would say start serving. Yeah. Be a youth leader. Be a junior youth leader. If you have musical gifts, join a worship team, run PowerPoint, run sound, be a life group leader. Like, there's so many avenues. Be a young adults leader, yeah. I guess. That would be my first answer. Don't be a consumer. And I would say that to everybody. Yeah. It's so easy to go, well, what's there for me? I would say, don't be a consumer. And then secondly, too, my answer would be, where do you belong as a single person? Life groups are massively important, and we do have some single men and women who have joined life groups, and it's great because they get to have married yeah. couples speak into their lives, older couples speak into their lives, build friendships with not just single people, mm-hmm. but with married people and older people, seniors. So I would say join a life group, join women's ministry if you're a woman, join the Conquer Series or a men's fishing trip yep. if you're a man. There's lots of ways to get connected, not necessarily a specific singles ministry.
Yeah, I'd agree with that because as you're serving, you're making friends and serving together with different people in the church and be able to fellowship with them. And I know practically with one person that I've known for, you know, many years who is a single, he's kind of just joined our family and he knows our kids and we know him. So, and I know there was this time where he kind of, you know, I feel like I don't belong here. And sure. we had to go out of our way to say, hey, you're welcome here.
Yeah.
And for him, it was really cool to be a part of our family, to know us as a married couple, but to also know the kids and kind of grow up with them. So maybe that's something that could happen, whether you're 20 or 30, to you might have to step out in courage, but to find a family that maybe you could connect with to outside of church. But I would say, yeah, some of the same things that Andrew said, to kind of plug in.
Yeah.
Don't retreat and let that negative cloud come over you, but to move out. And yeah, sometimes you'll have to kind of make a move.
Yeah.
It's maybe unfortunate, but it is kind of, that's what I'm hearing from the singles. It does take a bit of courage to kind of step in.
Yeah.
And
And I would say even, yeah, to lead a life group, even if you want to, I don't know, if you want to lead specifically a life group for singles. I mean, I get that, but I also say, man, it's so important to connect with people who aren't just singles.
Yeah, make the circle bigger then.
Yeah, but I mean, yeah, if you want to, and I would say, let's say you're in your 40s or whatever and you're single, ask to be a part of young adults and mentor some of the other single women.
Yeah,
that'd be awesome. Mm-hmm. Give some, you know, if they're in their early 20s, late 20s, to be able to give some, hey, I'm 40 and I'm single, let me give you some advice. How do you stay pure? How do you pursue God? There's lots of ways that you can plug in and serve, and but like Dawn said, it may take just stepping outside of your comfort zone and putting yourself out there. So hopefully that answered your question. Question number two, how do you involve God in dating relationships? and why is it important? Good question.
Very good question. I can speak to this too. Just we have a couple in our youth group. Hopefully we don't throw them under the bus here, but
yeah.
They're in a dating relationship. So they agreed to be interviewed in front of the rest of the kids, rest of the youth, I should say, not kids.
They're not kids.
Sorry.
I'm almost a full grown man.
Sometimes they act like it, but... But anyways, they're wanting to honor God in their dating relationship, so it's really great because in the culture they live in high school, it's all about how fast can you get to sex, and like they said, the average high school romance lasts 2 to 3 weeks, and it's just this, you know, cycle of brokenness, and here's a couple that wants to do it the right way, so... We asked them some of these questions. How do you involve God in your dating relationship? And they both kind of have come at it by making a standard on their own that they want to honor God and what that's going to look like.
Hmm.
And one really cool thing is they have parents involved as accountability, which is something very rare where you have older people, either a mentor or parents who are helping out with accountability because they know if we kind of want to start getting secret or whatever, their parents are going to be asked, okay, so where are we at? And they know, well, we've had this accountability set up. We can't go under the radar. And so just having that umbrella protection, and it's out of love too. It's not, you better keep.
Yeah.
So that's a great protection. They both said that was very important to have older people involved in that, and to kind of be reading your Bible, what God is wanting to, and that Jesus is who you're following. The other person isn't the Savior.
Mm.
So, but I think the big thing is how to involve God in dating relationship is to keep your individual relationships with God current and active.
Yeah,
and to have older people, mentors or parents in your life that you can talk to. And stay accountable. And it's important because, like they said themselves too, that to kind of go out on your own, to spend too much time alone, the natural tendency is to move towards physical areas that are out of bounds.
Yep.
And so they said, we know this is God's good gift, but there's a time when it's to put into use. And in the meantime, if you don't guard yourself, it naturally goes towards sin and selfishness.
Yeah.
So that's one reason why it's important, because if you don't actively pursue God and make a plan, the plan will naturally go towards selfish, sinful areas. And then you have regrets that, man, if I would have done this a little differently.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's good. I mean... I can't remember specifically, but I know all throughout the Song of Solomon, a verse is used a few times about not awakening desire too soon. And so, Song of Solomon is about Solomon's, I mean, it goes through Solomon's dating and his wedding night and his marriage and all this stuff. But early on in the book, he says that a few times, you know, not to awaken desire too soon. So I think what you said is so key. We'll talk about how to involve God in a dating relationship when it comes to like devotionals or whatever. But I think that's key, not to, because so often, relationships just become physical right away. Physical. I'm going to hold hands and then it just leads to blah, blah, blah. Right? I'll come over and we'll watch a movie late at night. I'm like, no. I really like movies. No, you don't. no one's a film critic at like midnight watching a movie curled up on a couch. Give me a break. So one thing is just to be smart and to set healthy boundaries where you go, you know what? We're not going to hang out late at night together.
Mm-hmm.
Or if we do, it's going to be in a group.
Yeah.
Just to be wise. I'll give you an example too. So another sister of mine, when she started dating who is now her husband, they actually wrote out like a contract, which was really cool. And I know they got made fun of so hard by all the, really, that's so formal. But they wrote it out. Here are things that we are not going to do, blah, 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 whatever it is. And they also had an accountability partner. So then they signed it, their accountability partner signed it. And so it dealt with all sorts of things. But I know one of the, under the physical aspect of the relationship, I think they started by saying, we will allow hand-holding or whatever it was. But one of their stipulations was whenever they wanted to add a physical thing, they had to go to their accountability partners and say, hey, we want to add, you know, whatever, kissing to the list. So then at least their accountability partners knew. And or if they were saying, hey, we want to add like kissing while lying down on a couch, their account, let's just say that they didn't. But their accountability partner would go, do you think that's a good idea? Right. So, I mean, they got made fun of and it's so formal. But, hey, they were pure till their wedding day and that's what's most important. So, so to set healthy boundaries like this mystery couple that Don is talking about in youth group.
I did not say that.
I coughed there. But that's just wise. And to have people that are going to ask you periodically, how are you guys doing with the whole physical thing? So that's one way. And then, when me and Molly were dating, we tried to do, I mean, we dated long distance, so it was different, but we tried to do devotionals together. And some couples have asked me, do you recommend a good devotional book for dating couples? I haven't found one yet that I like. So many of them are so cheesy. Yeah, and Don's like, here's a good devotional book, the Bible. Because, I mean, we even bought a devotional book that we tried to do, but it was just so over-the-top, cheesy. Every devotional was related somehow to dating. I'm like, okay, this is just... So read the Bible, and even if you don't read the Bible together, maybe, if you love Jesus, you'll talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so then just to say, hey, what have you been learning lately? What have you read lately that's challenged you? Or, just to bring God into the relationship. And like Don had said, like if your own walk with God is vibrant and you love Jesus, you should talk about Jesus because you talk about the things that you love. Mm-hmm. And so it should come up naturally that you would talk and have discussions about, or even so if you go to have a discussion about the sermon or what you learned at the youth group or what you know, I mean, we have access to so many podcasts and sermons, whether you both listen to the same one and then talk about it, or there's tons of ways to involve God in your dating relationship. And I guess, why is it important? Because that's the most important thing in life is Jesus. And so, especially when you get married, you want to integrate that into your marriage. And when you do that in your dating relationship, it's a lot easier to transition into marriage, I feel like, instead of a couple that we never talk about God, and then you get married and, oh man, we got to start involving God in our relationship. You're kind of behind the eight ball when you do that. So,
And the danger is too, is if you leave God out, you suddenly realize maybe when it's a little bit too late or too far in that, oh, the other person doesn't even really care about God and you got to make some decisions there too. So to involve God in your dating will also show where does God fit in with the other person.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of important too, because if their love for God is not there, then
break
some
up
tough
with them.
Decisions are going to be coming that, okay, this is not.
So early on, talk about Jesus a lot, be a Jesus freaking. If they're like, whoa, settle down, be like, okay, see you later.
I'm settling down without you.
Yes. So hopefully that's helpful. So number three, and this is kind of, I guess, piggybacks on the last one. How do you integrate your spiritual lives as a married couple? And then so it's a guy that wrote this, because then he kind of put in parentheses, my wife is way smarter than I am, and when we try and read and study together, she gets frustrated. So I guess, so we're talking about involving God in a dating relationship. How do you then integrate your spiritual lives as a married couple? What is like a healthy way to do that, especially let's say when one person is more studious, or I don't want to use theological, we're all theological, but one person is smarter than the other one, I guess.
How would you do that? I don't even know if that's kind of the right way to put it. But yeah. I know for Janet and myself, I mean, to integrate our spiritual lives has been an ongoing challenge,
yeah,
which it will in every couple. So I don't know if it's because one is smarter than the other.
Because Janet's way smarter than you, right?
Yeah, but for Janet, her, and I don't want to throw her under the bus or anything, but it's just her walk with God is intensely personal.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us to openly talk about things, I've really had to come a long way because I'm just, let's get it out there and let's talk, let's fellowship.
Yeah.
She's going, I'm not interested. So it seemed like she wasn't interested in the things of God, but she's deeply interested and God is doing a great work. So we've had to learn to have a formal study together doesn't work.
Yeah.
But when something comes up at work and we talk about a situation, then it just kind of in that natural conversation, we suddenly are going deep and talking about it. But for me, I've always had to learn that it has to be a safe place. If there's any ulterior motives, then Janet isn't going to share because that is intensely personal. And I want to be very careful. So whereas I want to be very open and go to the deep end just in 5 seconds. so just learning how we come to God and how our relationship works, that it's both equal. It's both moving towards God, but how we come together.
Yeah.
So for us, it's been learning just to talk about things as they come up, and you know, all of a sudden the kids are gone and a situation comes up, we can talk about it, and just look at what does the Bible say or what would Jesus want us to do, and you just work through that. Just thinking about this question, my wife is way smarter than I am. When we try to read and study together, she gets frustrated. I think as the guy here, to be vulnerable and ask your wife and to be honest about how you feel. Like, I don't know, I'm not up to speed where you're at. Can we work together getting there?
Yep.
And, you know, she's getting frustrated. Then there's some issues there too that she needs to address because the goal, and we talked about this in our marriage course, is for both husband and wife to move each other towards Jesus.
Yeah.
So if there's frustration and fear, then something's going on.
Yeah.
Because the wife wants to move her husband towards Jesus. So if she's getting frustrated, then there's some wrong motives for this.
Yeah.
So she needs to kind of realign her thought, okay, how can I move my husband towards Jesus? And the husband to say, okay, my wife is further along the journey and I need to humble myself and be willing to let her help me move towards Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think when we kind of realign that we're moving towards Jesus, then we're on the same team. Then we're not against each other, which it sounds like a little bit it is right now.
Hmm.
And that's where couples can get, where we're looking at each other from the opposite corner instead of in the same corner moving towards Jesus.
Yeah.
So.
No, that's good. And when Don was talking about being an intensely personal person, I can share a story about that. Like when he started working here, within the first month, we had to drive to Prince George for like a one-day thing with our denomination. And I remember it was like, we didn't know each other that well. And on the car ride there, you know, we're like chatting about stuff, and all of a sudden it was like, so you're like a young man with a young family? Like, how's the sex life? And I was like, do you remember that?
I do not.
Yeah, it was very much what? Like, so you have young kids. Like, how's your, and it was just like, okay, we're going there. But that's one of the things I love about Don is that we're just, because I'm the same. We're just open and we talk. But I remember that kind of.
I remember that.
Because it was like, well, you have young kids or are you staying pure when maybe it's longer stretches in between intimate times with your wife? And it was just like, wow, we're doing this. All right, we got five. I couldn't go anywhere. We're stuck in the car.
We're going to Prince George in the Pine Pass. If you want to get out here, just go ahead. But no, I don't remember that. But that doesn't surprise me, I guess.
Yes. But I think I'm not going to say much more. Like, I think you nailed it on the head that there's obviously an issue here, whether it's pride or whatever. In this case, with the wife who's saying, "I'm getting frustrated because you're not as far along as I am." So I think this is an instance where you show grace to each other. And yeah, how do you integrate your spiritual lives? I think maybe this woman in this case is, maybe she has this grandiose vision in her head of what it will look. We're going to sit and read systematic theology and John Calvin's Institutes of Religion, just discuss it. And for different people, like, that's just not going to work. I mean, for me, I read a lot and I love reading heavy stuff and big books, and that, and my wife, for the most part, she's a very smart person, but she just, that stuff doesn't, mm-hmm. you know, give her any, like, to sit down and read doctrine and systematic theology, it's like, that's, yeah, I just don't want to do that. So for us, when we integrate our spiritual lives, I've just learned that it's just going to frustrate her if I'm like, "Hey, how do you feel about the doctrine of, you know, this and that?" So what we do is, yeah, we try and read the Bible together and just do it more of kind of simple Bible study together. And that sounds, not that I'm going, "Oh, I'm going to simplify this for you because I'm so smart." We just go like, "Hey, what did God say to you out of that passage?" Mm-hmm. And we both kind of share. Yep. Or we just ask each other, "What have you been learning lately?" Or I'll share something. "Hey," and she's very gracious, like, "Can I share you something?" And she's like, "Okay, share your deep theological thing. That's great." But we just talk about what's God been doing in your life. And that's been neat to be able to pray together too. We try and pray together often. And then just share what's God been teaching you. Let's read a chapter of the Bible and then just talk about what stands out to you from that? What is God challenging you? So I think you got to give grace if one person is farther along spiritually than the other. Because like you said, Don, the goal of a covenant of marriage is that you would be involved in the sanctification process. And that takes giving grace to each other when it's maybe not going, and I'm using quotes, as fast as you want it to go, just to be gracious with each other. Yeah,
be disciplined that you're on the same team.
And yeah,
you're moving towards Jesus. You're not moving against each other, but you're both moving. And there, yeah, God has created us uniquely different, and how that looks. But to figure that out is,
No, I think that's good. Question 4: How can I convince my wife lovingly to be more financially generous? Don's laughing.
How can I convince my wife, "Honey, this is the way it is, so let's do it"? No. Let's be careful.
No, but there's a grain of truth to what you just said. Because I think, sure, you know, okay, I'm just going to. So as a husband, you are called to lovingly, and I'm glad you asked lovingly, because you would never say, "Tough, this is what we're doing." Because that's not being Christ-like to your wife. But as a man, you are called to lovingly lead your wife in all areas, right? And so the Bible has lots to say about generosity, that we don't own anything. So your salary or your wife's salary, that's all God's. And so he graciously blesses us. And so we live lives with an open hand. And we want to give money to kingdom work.
Yeah.
And God loves a cheerful giver. James talks a lot about finances and, you know, the dangers of greed and whatever, wealth. So I think to lovingly, I don't even think the word is convince. I think it's telling your wife and pointing her to Scripture. We need to be more financially generous.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not tithing, you need to tithe. If you're not giving to missions, you need to give to missions. And so I think it's firmly and lovingly saying, "This is what I feel that we need to do. God is very clear in his word that we are called to be generous people. We need to give more." Mm-hmm. And so whether that's you and your wife then sitting down and going, "Okay, let's redo our budget. I've said often that people budget the wrong way. They budget all of their own living expenses, and then whatever's left over, well, then we'll just give the leftovers to God. How you should budget with your wife is sit down. This is what God's calling us to give, and then we're going to rework our budget to live within whatever we have left. So that would be a really good exercise to do with your wife, to involve together, both of you, because when the Bible says you're one flesh, it means financially. You have one bank account. I don't bring home a paycheck and go, well, that's my money, so I can spend it however I want. And Molly doesn't go, well, I earned this money from tutoring. That's my money to spend. Okay. It goes into one pot, and we go, okay, how are we going to use this money to glorify God? Anything to add
I missed? I think that's great. Maybe just to sit down with your wife and agree to a number.
Yeah.
That maybe every month this is what we agree to give, and it might be a number that's a little higher than your wife wants and maybe a little lower than you, but then every month that is what we're going to put in.
Yeah.
And then I know there's probably other areas where one feels like, oh man, there's a need here that we should give on top of what we have. So maybe to ask the wife, in this case, the wife, is there an area that you feel a burden for that we could be more generous or give where you would feel good about giving?
And
the husband could go over there. I mean, I don't really care where, but if you feel good about giving here, then let's learn how to give in that area. So,
yeah.
Kind of to write some numbers down that you can agree on, and then, okay, every month we're going to stick to that number and maybe address this in a year.
Yeah.
And then those areas where there is different needs to kind of look at that and where could we give that we could both feel good about. So, yeah, just probably communication and just to keep working on it and not leave it.
Mm-hmm. No, and I think just a verse to encourage you, after Jesus talks about laying up treasures on earth and treasures in heaven and not to be anxious about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and what you're going to, you know, all these things of your life. He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Hmm. So I think to share that with your spouse is to say, are we seeking first God's kingdom in our finances? And are we going to trust that God will take care of our needs, not lavishly, right? I think it's basic needs, what Jesus is saying, food, water, shelter. So maybe that's a root issue of maybe why your spouse is not wanting to be more generous, because there's this fear. So to really lovingly take him or her to that passage and go, okay, if are we seeking first the kingdom of God, trusting that God will take care of all of our needs. So. Yeah. Good question.
Mm-hmm.
All right, number 5. The Bible teaches that the man is the head of the house, but my husband is gone from home most days with only phone contact for weeks at a time. How do I run the household with my biblical role as the helpmate, not the leader?
Woo!
That's a great question.
That is a great question.
And I think in where we live, there's a lot of women who are...
Yeah.
Because there is a lot of oil patch work or shift work where guys are maybe gone for 2-3 weeks at a time with only phone or FaceTime or whatever.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I'm going to throw it to you, Don. How would a wife or a mother run the household? And I remember in the question, they kind of unpacked it more. She said, it's just chaos if I don't step in and lead. Mm-hmm. So she's like, how do I still acknowledge that my husband is the leader, but I have to lead when he's gone. Mm-hmm. I have to make decisions and do stuff.
Totally.
So,
well, I think maybe there's just a little misconception about the helpmate.
Yes.
God made woman to be a suitable helper. So, and God is also referred as a suitable helper. So that doesn't mean you can't help or you're not. God made you qualified to help. So while the husband is gone, I think it's totally in line for the wife to step in as the suitable helper to do what it takes to lead that home.
Yeah.
And I think to maybe communicate to the family, to the kids, what's going on here so that they know.
Yeah.
But to step in and lead, I think you are being the suitable helper because the husband is earning the daily bread there and working to provide for his family. And this is a place where the wife is stepping in as a suitable helper to run the family while he's gone.
Yep.
So I don't think you're, I've heard this before where ladies feel like, oh, I'm usurping my husband, but you're not. You're nope. actually promoting the family and your marriage.
Yep.
And, you know, while he's gone, he knows that my family is looked after.
Yep.
And so that gives him great encouragement, too, because I know as the man, you know, talking to some of these, and even when I've had to go away for, you know, work, there's always this concern that you're leaving your wife with this load at home, and you're praying for her, and you're actually wanting her to look after things while you're gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know that the difficulty for some of the ladies that I've talked to that, you know, okay, now the husband comes home.
Yeah.
And now I've got to go back to being, you know, let my husband lead. And there's a lot of conflict there because the kids are into this routine and so the wife is. So that takes a lot of communication where things have kind of gone a little bit rough because the guy comes home, okay, I'm leading now, and doesn't really make that transition very good because, and then the wife goes, okay, what do I do now? Do I just back off? And
and
we got all these routines, everything's moving, now you want to change everything?
Yeah.
So that's where a lot of communication has to happen. Okay, what do we do in the transition when the husband's home and when he's gone? It really takes a kind of a purposeful communication there to handle that. But I don't think the lady is stepping out of bounds at all if she steps into kind of filling both roles while he's gone.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's honoring to God that she would want to do that and would have to, because if she doesn't, it falls apart.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think to relieve the pressure there that you're not stepping out of bounds, but then when the husband comes home to kind of talk about, okay, how does this look now that dad's home now and he's leading and what's that going to look like?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's played, like you said, it's played out a lot here in this northern community and it hasn't always gone very well. And I think a big part is there hasn't been communication.
Mm-hmm.
And, that's when things do go sideways.
Yeah.
So.
No, good answer. I'm not even going to add anything. That was great. I am going to jump down to that last one, though.
Oh, boy.
Just so that we can kind of fit it in. So this is, a statement that was put in. Our sweet and loving daughter is a Bible school graduate, a Sunday school teacher at her church, confessing her love of Jesus. In September, she plans to marry another young woman whose parents attend the same evangelical church as us. They plan to attend the wedding. How can we, as followers of Jesus, disapprove of the steps she's taking and at the same time exemplify Christ's love to our daughter? This is going to become more and more the norm, I think. Basically, if you didn't catch that, this couple's daughter is a lesbian. And is serving in this couple is not in our church because, anyways, but from a different church, I guess. But she is a lesbian and serving as a Sunday school teacher, confessing her love of Jesus, and she's planning in September to marry another woman. And what the parents are wrestling with is they obviously disapprove of a gay marriage, but they're saying, this is our daughter. How do we show her that we disapprove of the life that she's living and her choices, and yet at the same time exemplify Christ's love to her? For me, this is not a hard issue to answer as far as Scripture is concerned. It's hard when we bring our feelings into it, which is rightfully so. I mean, I thought about this question, I thought about my own daughters. If this was me, how would I react? So first, I guess my first objection is this girl who is a lesbian and who is pursuing a lesbian relationship is planning on marrying another young woman, and yet she's saying, I love Jesus. I don't think she does. because I find it really hard to say, I serve in the church and I love Jesus, and yet I'm going to walk in complete disobedience to him. So that's my first objection. I don't think she actually loves Jesus, because the Bible is so very clear in a few different spots where it talks about the adulterers, the idolaters, and the homosexual, I'm paraphrasing, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And over, and it's in Romans 1, it talks about that men exchanged natural relations with women for unholy ones with men. Women were, you know, inflamed with lust with one another. So I don't think you can be pursuing a lesbian relationship and say, I am also a follower of Jesus. Those two don't go together. Yeah. So I would say, first of all, she's not a follower of Jesus. If she is, she might be in her mind trying to convince herself, sure, I can pursue my lesbianism and still love Jesus, but you can't. So I think that's pretty blunt in Scripture. Yeah. So secondly, how, as you as parents, how do you disapprove of the step she's taking and at the same time exemplify Christ's love? I think what they're trying to ask is, can we go to the wedding? Basically, and I would answer, no, you cannot. As hard as that is, I mean, what is a wedding? When you attend a wedding, you're visibly saying, I approve of this union. I'm here for the couple. I'm excited for the couple. I'm going to do my best to help this couple in their marriage. That's what it means to be a witness at a wedding. So I just cannot see how you can say, I completely disapprove of your marriage, and yet I'm going to sit and be a witness to it. So I would say, no, you actually shouldn't attend your daughter's wedding. And, you know, how do you lovingly show Christ's love? The most loving thing you could do for your daughter is to warn her of the path that she's on, that she is walking in disobedience to Jesus, that her eternity is at stake, that she needs to repent and turn from that. Because, I mean, even, and some people will say, well, really? Like, that seems so hard. But Jesus said, wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction. And the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. So people would say, well, is that girl then supposed to like break it off with her fiance and live a life of singleness to follow Jesus? Yes, that is what Jesus means when he says the way is hard. So the way is easy. Sure, go and get married to whoever you want and pursue sin. That's easy. And that is the path to destruction.
I agree. Even in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is, you know, talking about some of these issues too, sexual sin, all these things. And Paul says, you know, the people in the world that are engaging in this, we can't ignore them or be separate from them. But he says, anyone who calls himself a believer and lives in sexual sin, we're actually not even supposed to eat with that person. And so that's very blunt for our culture, because we're all about feelings. You know, it doesn't feel right to not go to this wedding. It feels right to marry this person.
Yeah.
And so that somehow, we were talking about this, that somehow trumps Scripture, but it doesn't.
No.
And so that's why I appreciate what Andrew said. The road is narrow and it's hard. And that's why Jesus said, you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. And if you're not willing to do this, you're not my disciple.
Yeah.
And so this is a very good example of some of the hard decisions we make if we want to follow Jesus, or if we're going to give in and say, Jesus, I'm just going to opt out here for a little bit.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work.
Yeah, and that's actually not loving, because you are deceiving your daughter into thinking that she's on the right path. And so, yeah, I get the whole, because it feels, like you said, it feels loving that, okay, although I disapprove, I'll attend your wedding. That's actually you hating your daughter, because you're saying, continue on the wide path.
Yeah.
So actually, as hard as it is, the most loving thing you can do is to warn your daughter, to say, you are gambling with your eternity here. Is this actually something you want? Like, and to point her to Scripture. And yet also point her to the cross, and that her sin that she's living in can be redeemed when she turns and repents and humbles herself, and her life can be transformed by the power of the Spirit. So it's not just you're going to hell. It's, you might be going to hell, yeah. But man, turn to Jesus, turn to the cross, repent, and pursue the narrow, hard road that leads to eternal life. So I get it that there's a lot of turmoil probably because that's your baby girl, that's your daughter. But I think, your feelings don't trump Scripture, as hard as that is. So hopefully to be encouraged to stand on the Word of God and to take the hard road and to lovingly tell your daughter that this is not right what she's doing. So
yeah, and pray for transformation. The Spirit can do a work in her heart. And
yeah. Yeah. Well, there, we got through all of them. There was one that was there, but we may have to talk more about it because I'm just more confused about it than anything. And it's already 45 minutes. So hopefully that's been helpful. If you were some of the people that asked these questions, hopefully we answered your questions. And we'll talk to you next week.